We're going to take a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to talk about Paul. This is the end of Paul's life. This is the last thing that he writes. And of course, there were no chapters and verses until the Middle Ages, so Paul didn't sit down and say, I think I'll write chapter 4 tonight. He sat there in a prison. And if you saw the movie, I can't remember what it was called, Paul the Apostle of Christ or something like that. It was just made 3 or 4 years ago. It really captures this moment of what it was like to be in a Roman prison. You know, it wasn't like one of our prisons where you had a gym and you had a movie theater, you had a nice dining hall, and people like Bill came and did ministry with you. No, I mean, these places were disgusting. And he was a citizen, so he was in a nicer one. I mean, if you were a criminal or a slave or a foreigner, man, they threw you in some hole. It wasn't very pleasant. And so he knows, as we're going to see, that it's the last few days or last couple of weeks of his life. It's the year 65. He dies roughly the same time as Peter does. They die apparently a few weeks apart. These are the persecutions by Nero. Paul got to be beheaded because he was a citizen, so he couldn't be crucified. Peter was crucified upside down, tradition says. And of course, this is the time where Nero was lighting his gardens with Christians that he dipped in tar and set them on fire. And people were being fed to the animals in the Colosseum. People were used for target practice by the archers. And unlike 21st century cushy Christianity, these people were given the option. All you have to do is renounce Christ, and if you do, you can go home. All you have to do is say, Caesar is Lord, renounce this nonsense, and you can go home. Well, I'm not going to renounce him. Well, okay then, follow this guy. He's going to take you out to the archery range. Follow this guy. He's going to take you over to the Colosseum. I'm sure there were some people that said, okay, I don't know anything about this Jesus. I'm going home. There's always, you know, people like that. But hundreds and thousands of people were martyred. And so Paul knows the time is coming. You know, he started out in Tarsus. Saul spoke Greek and Latin and Hebrew and Aramaic, studied, went to the temple when he was for his bar mitzvah and stayed there until the road to Damascus. He was the most zealous of all the Pharisees. He says, I was the most one, the most zealous. He didn't say I was in the top 10%. He didn't say, oh, there are a couple of guys better than I was. But no, he says, I was the best one. I thought I was righteous under the law. And then he becomes the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. How cool is that? Because he meets Yeshua on the road to Damascus and even has to say, who are you, Lord? Because, you know, he's blinded, knocked down, and we don't know if he was really on a horse or not. But I met a rabbi once who heard, I might have told you, but he was working on a teaching he was doing for the next weekend, and Jesus spoke to him in an audible voice and said, what you just read is about me. And he immediately became a believer and then became an evangelist. And when I met him, I said, wow, you were more awesome than Paul. He says, why do you say that? I said, because you knew immediately it was Jesus. And Paul says, who are you? But Paul's my hero. Of course, you already know that. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So it's being poured out. His departure is at hand. But I love this. I fought the fight. I mean, are we going to be able to say that when we know our life is about to end? I fought the fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. Then maybe minutes later, hours later, you pass it off into the next world, and you want Yeshua to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want him to say, well, you did all right, but, you know, there was a lot of stuff that I had for you, and you chose not to do it. I tried to get your attention. You weren't paying attention. Ugh. Nobody wants to hear that. So he says he's going to get a crown of righteousness. You know, he says, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. Now, if you were Timothy, you would have said, but Paul, you know, you're my mentor. You're this awesome apostle. You're this awesome evangelist. You're this awesome teacher. You're writing a big, huge part of the New Testament. What do you mean? Because after he said, I was righteous, I was blameless under the law, he realizes he was the first among sinners. Because everybody is a sinner. I'm the first among sinners. All y'all are the first among sinners. All you have to do is rebel and violate a couple of laws, and you're in a horrible situation. So Paul says, I'm the first. But now he writes to Timothy, who, by the way, by this time, you know, he meets Timothy in Lystra. He's a young believer. His mother's Jewish. His father's Greek. He had never been circumcised, but he knew the scriptures. Paul compliments him that he's been studying the scriptures since he was a young kid. What scripture did he have? The Old Testament. You know, when Paul was in Berea, not the one here, the other one. When Paul was in Berea, the Bereans said, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament. When Jesus says, haven't you read, haven't you heard, what did they read? The Old Testament. So by now, when he writes this, Timothy has grown up. Timothy has been his student. Paul was his mentor. And by this time, he's head of the church in Ephesus. He's what we'd call the bishop of Ephesus. Sometimes he's called an elder. Sometimes he's called a bishop. Sometimes he's called a presbyter. But Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's worried about what's going on because he knows he's going to be leaving soon, and it's time to pass the torch. You know, how many times do you have, well, I don't want to start naming places, but for one example is charismatic renewal. You know, how many young people have come into it? Well, not very many. And so over a period of 30 years, it's been going like this. Paul's worried, like, well, I'm going to be leaving. Peter's going to be leaving. A lot of the apostles are already gone. John's someplace in exile writing something or other. He hasn't returned any of my emails, so I don't know what's happening to him. I lost his phone number. I don't know how to get a hold of him. So he writes to Timothy. So, because he sees that his work and his time are about to end. He's been laboring like crazy for maybe 20 years at this point. But now, new laborers are needed. And hasn't that been the history of the church from the beginning? You always have to bring new people to be the laborers. You have to bring in new people to be evangelists. You have to bring new people to be teachers. You have to bring new people to be prophets. You know, you can't expect the 60s and the 70s and the 80-year-olds to do it. And then next thing you know, they're all gone. And there's, you know, eight people that are 50 left. You know, you got to bring people in. And so Paul understands this. New laborers are needed. And so he's encouraging Timothy. Paul's done his time. Says, I've done my time. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been attacked by Jews. I've been attacked by Gentiles. I've been attacked in the country. I've been attacked in the city. But I keep going. In Lystra, they beat him up. They leave him for dead outside the walls of the city, him and Silas. They think that they're dead. Then they kind of come to, and Paul says, okay, let's go back in there. Where did I leave off? I don't remember. What corner were we on? It's a little bit funny, isn't it? But he didn't care. You know, he says, I know how to have food and not have food. I know how to have money and not have money. I know how to be warm and I know how to be cold. I know how to be comfortable and I know how not to be comfortable. None of that stuff mattered to him. He was preaching and teaching. So he says, now I'm poured out like a drink offering. The Greek that's used there means I'm already a martyr. He knows what's going to happen in some sense. And let me tell you, I've never been beheaded and I've never been crucified, but being beheaded is a lot more merciful and incredibly quicker than dying on this. Because then you're dead in about half a second. And on that cross, some men lived 2 or 3 days before they died. So he says, I'm already a martyr. I'm already poured out. But he's confident. He says he feels like he's done the work that was assigned to him. How was that assigned? Well, road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you persecute. And he's told, go in the city, can't see. It's totally blind. Go in the city, and then you're going to find out what to do. Ananias goes over. The Lord gives him a word. Says Saul is in the, tells him what street he's on, gives him the address. He sets it in the GPS, and he drives over there. But first he says, I don't know if you're aware of this, Lord, but this guy's trouble. He's killing us. He's rounding up believers. He's persecuting the infant church, mostly Jews. He didn't care about the Gentiles at that point. So, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this guy's bad news. And the Lord says to him, look, he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So go and tell him what he has to suffer. He wouldn't have made it big in, well, certain mega churches. I won't mention any names. He wouldn't have done well with the prosperity gospel. He wouldn't have done well with the word of faith movements and all that. And we're not going to get into all that. But Jesus tells Ananias, go tell Paul what he has to suffer to do what I want him to do. You know, he told his apostles, hey, man, once you come to faith, you're going to have it made. Big house, great job, big bonus. You're going to have the nicest horse on the street. You're going to get chariots, No, he says, they're going to drag you to synagogues. They're going to drag you to prison. Your own family members are going to betray you. You're going to be executed. You still want to join up? No, we want to high-five Jesus on Sunday morning. We want some nice music. Everybody feel good. So Paul feels he's done the work. He's been a servant. He always calls himself the doulos. He's been the bond servant. We've had bond servants in American history called indentured servants. They always had them in Europe. You owed somebody money. You couldn't pay him back. I wonder if the IRS would do that for us. No, probably not. You owed some guy 5,000 shekels. You couldn't pay him. So the guy says, okay, you have to come and work for me. I'll give you room and board. And when you've done 5,000 shekels of work, then you can leave. So you weren't a slave because the guy didn't own you. And there was a time when you could leave. So Paul says, I'm a doulos. He says, I'm a bondservant because Jesus has done something so unbelievable for me. I can never pay it back. I can't pay that back. It doesn't matter how much money I give the homeless guy. Doesn't matter how many prayers I say. Doesn't matter how many candles I light. I can never pay that back. So I'm a servant. That's the only thing I can do. And then at some point, I'm going to go home. I'll be released from here, and I'm going to go home. So he's a servant. He's a soldier. He's had blessings. He's had tribulations. But everything that's happened to him, he's confident, he says, he's going to get the crown of life. Not just him, but Timothy's going to have it too. And the others are going to have it too. all the evangelists, the martyrs, the faithful servants, the doulos, I don't know what the plural of doulos is. I know more Hebrew than Greek. But anyway, all the doulos, if you've served, if you've done, if you've said, you know, I want to be a disciple. And Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. I was telling somebody this morning that, and I always say, you know, I'm sure I've said it here. We have crosses all over the place. We even have them around our necks. They're on walls, they're in your church, you know, cross in your car, cross on your door. I mean, there's crosses all over the place. We say, yep, cross, yep, yep. When he said that to those guys, they would have stopped in their tracks. Their jaws would have dropped because this is how people were executed. And they would have stopped and said, what? We have to pick up a cross? One thing they knew for sure, when they saw somebody picking up a cross and walking down the road with a couple of soldiers, they were never going to see that guy again. But the point is that you die to yourself. It's not about us. And so he says, all of these people are going to have the crown of righteousness. Not because they're righteous, but because they're following, they're disciples. They're doing what I want them to do, what the Lord wants them to do. And they're going to have a crown of righteousness. And the righteous judge says that. You know, in John, everybody knows John 3:16. You know, I mean, I'm sure even atheists know it because they see it so many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They who believe in him shall not die but have eternal life. What's verse 17? For the son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. But he makes it clear also that he says the father in John chapter 5, he says, the Father has made the Son the judge. The Father's not going to judge. The Son is going to judge. So he's the righteous judge. And he gives Paul and Timothy and hopefully most of us the crown of righteousness. He's righteousness, but he gives us the crown of righteousness. How many people you know that are righteous? Zero. Zero. You don't even know one because there aren't any. There's not one. Paul says in Romans, there is none who's righteous. No, not one. So the righteous judge gives the crown. So Paul and the others are righteous because they've been following. They believe, they follow, they're disciples. They do what a doulos is supposed to do. It's not 57 minutes on Sunday morning with high five Jesus and maybe if we got some more flashing lights, it would be better. Maybe if we got a different fog machine, that would be good. I don't know anything about the scripture, but I really like this fog machine we got. That's 21st century Christianity, right? Nobody knows the scriptures. It's pathetic, pathetic. So he says, we're righteous because the righteous judge gives us the crown. So then he goes on. Now human Paul starts to come out. Human Paul, you know, he's very arrogant. Oh, I've done more than all of them. But, you know, it's okay. Whatever, you know. It's by grace I am what I am. But, you know, I've done more work than all those guys. You know, Peter, Mr. Big Shot, I've done way more than he has. But, you know, it's okay. All those other guys, I mean, compared to me, no, he doesn't say that. But he does say, I've done more than all of them. Because his personality is arrogant, and he was a Pharisee. He kind of like that's his natural behavior. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So now he starts to talk on a real personal level. He wants to see Timothy as soon as he can. He wants Timothy to come to him. He wants the emotional help, the physical help. He loves Timothy. He always calls him his beloved son. And of course, it's not his biological son. He's a spiritual son. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he's not married. He says, I don't take money from anybody. I support myself. I'm not a moocher. I support myself. I have a right to take donations, but I don't take donations. And if I were married, you'd have to support my wife too. So it's pretty clear that Paul wasn't married. Timothy's his spiritual son. So he wanted to see him. This guy Demas, whoever he was, had fallen away. He went back to the world. Have you known people that have gone back to the world? Mm-hmm. I've known quite a few. It's a sad thing. If I start talking about it, I get really upset, really sad. Pastors and seemingly faithful people and evangelists and teachers that have said, I got this new girlfriend now. I don't care about my family. We're going to go live in, Vegas. And you know what? The religious stuff was fun to do for a while, but, I'm past all that. Yeah, I've known a good handful, maybe more. So this guy Demas went back to the world. He was out there being a disciple and preaching. He says, this isn't for me. I'm going to go back to the world. Then he wants Mark. Luke's with him. Okay. These other guys were away preaching. He likes Crescens and Titus, He wrote a letter to Titus. Titus was a Roman guy who he took to the temple once, and the people in the temple flipped out. And they said, Paul has defiled the temple by bringing this Roman Gentile into the temple. And Paul said, tough. He didn't really say tough, but if you study the ancient languages, you see that. He says, tough. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So he wants Mark. If you remember Acts 15:39, he doesn't like Mark. He and Barnabas split because of Mark. Mark is Barnabas's nephew. And Paul says, I don't like Mark. He deserted me. I don't like him. Barnabas says, hey, you know what? We need to take him. He's a good guy. No, I'm not taking him anywhere. Oh, okay, Barnabas, you think he's so hot, you take him. So he and Paul split. And Barnabas went off with Mark. Paul went off with Silas. Why? Because they're human beings. Paul didn't like him. Right? And like I always say, if we had to be shut up in this room for a week and we weren't allowed to leave this room except to go to a bathroom over there, how long would it take till people were bickering and arguing? Half a day, maybe 3 hours, maybe a day. Because not everybody gets along with everybody. Like I'd have to say, like, does Ron have to be here? No. I would never say that. So he even wants Mark to come. Alexander the coppersmith. Wow. Did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray for him. He says, I hope the Lord deals with him. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So if this guy, Alexander, shows up in Ephesus, don't deal with him. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't trust him. Don't have him talk at your church. Don't have him do anything. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul's always by himself. The other morning when we did Acts 19, there were some people protecting him. They didn't want him to go into this mess because they were afraid for his life. But a lot of times he was by himself. So Alexander's mentioned as preaching in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. But now Paul says he's done me great harm. I don't know what he's done. We don't know what he did. So Timothy has to beware of him and others who stand against him. So then he mentions people that he was hurt by, Demas, Alexander, and those who helped him, Titus, Luke, Mark. So he's going through, this is a very human thing. You know, some people did me harm, mentions them by name. Some people were great, mentions them by name. Just like we might do. So this is his very human side. And then this is my favorite. You still have to come to the class when we do this. 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. He thinks Timothy's going to come. He says, oh, since you're coming, bring me the cloak. Bring me my books. Bring me my parchments. And I'm in this prison. I don't have anything. They haven't even given me a cloak. I don't even know if he has a blanket. He left these things behind. Troas was a port in present-day Turkey. A cloak. Maybe he was cold in there. You know, if you're in some literal hellhole that's a prison, and it's winter time. Now, of course, in Rome, it's different than being in northern Ohio, but it's still cold at night. You know, bring me a cloak. Maybe he was cold. Bring me the parchments. You know, all the things he wrote. Bring me my notes. Get the files off of my computer. Put them on a hard drive and bring them over here. You know, maybe, you know, he had written all the epistles. Maybe he had written a lot of other stuff that had been passed around. Or maybe he had written stuff that hadn't yet been passed around. We don't know. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. Fully through me. The message fully through me. And that all the Gentiles might hear. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, wouldn't have given a second thought to a Gentile, other than if he got too close to one or touched one or drank from a glass, he'd be defiled. Now he wants to make sure that the Gentiles hear the message, because he's apostle to the Gentiles. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Nobody was really clear what that means, whether they tried to feed him to the animals, and the Lord delivered him from that, you know, like Daniel. The lions didn't even open their mouths. Or, you know, lion could just be a metaphor for the justice system that was after him. We don't know. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord's been defending me. He delivered me. He's going to deliver me from all these dangers, and then I'm going to be in the heavenly kingdom. And this is the thing. To him be glory forever and ever. He doesn't say, hey, after all, I deserve heaven. Because after all, look what all the stuff I've done in the last 20 years. Compared to those bozos over there, look at all the stuff I've done. No, he says, he's delivering me into the heavenly kingdom. And when you understand that he brings you into the kingdom, you have a whole different mindset than if you say, well, you know, after all, I kind of earned it, don't you think? I went to church every week, almost every single week, all my life. I was there. Yeah, that guy doesn't go all the time. That guy, I never see him. No, he says he's delivered. He's been delivered and gives him the glory. Back to 1 Corinthians 9, I love this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. You know, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He says, today, I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I've had it. Everybody's against me. Everybody's hassling me. I don't need this. I'm going to get a job at 7-Eleven. I'm just going to hang out. When I'm not working, I'm going to sit home and watch TV. I'm not going to do this anymore. He says, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach his word anymore. I'm not going to talk about the Lord anymore. I'm not going to talk about his law anymore. He says, but then it becomes like a fire in his bones. And if he doesn't release it, he feels his bones are going to break. Isn't that great? If you're committed to preach the gospel, it burns inside of you. It's like, I don't feel like doing it today. I don't care if that guy goes to hell. I'm not telling him anything. I'm just tired of all of this. No, Jeremiah says, my bones are going to break if I don't do it. I used to get called by human resources people at the hospital that would say, keep your faith to yourself. Don't talk about it. I'd say, okay, thanks for calling. Bye. So woe to us if we don't preach the gospel. So this is Paul's, this is literally the last thing that Paul writes is that sentence. Not that sentence, but the one from Timothy. We don't even know if he's alive when Timothy gets the letter. Now, Ephesus isn't real far from Rome, but it still probably would have taken a couple of weeks to get there. He might have been dead by the time Timothy got the letter. Timothy might have read the letter and said, oh, this is awesome. We're going to read this in all the churches. And then, you know, a couple of weeks later, somebody comes and says, Paul's dead. We don't know the exact timing. But if you watch the movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, it's worth watching if you can find it online. At the end of the movie, Paul's done writing to Timothy, which is basically he's done writing 2 Timothy, and he rolls it up in a little scroll, and he ties like a little rope around the scroll, and he gives it to Aquila and Priscilla and says, take this to Timothy. You know, I really want him to read this. And they say, oh, great, yeah, he'll like to. You know, and they take the letter and they go off. And then it's like, you know, the last scene in the movie is they're leading him to where he's going to be beheaded. Whew. That was another place, you know, in Rome, we went to the place that was supposed to be where Paul was beheaded. And that was another one of those places where when I got there, I couldn't move away from the place. I mean, you don't know if it was true or not. It's, you know, it's all tradition. The Romans didn't write a thing that said, we beheaded Paul here. You know, they didn't make a little monument or something. But, you know, those traditions, people said, you know, they killed him right over there. Ooh. Ooh. Or like when they built St. Peter's Basilica. I don't know how they built stuff in the 1500s, but, you know, that was a turning point for actually began the Reformation, because the cardinals and the Pope put out these things like, hey, we're going to build a new church. If you give money, not only are we going to give you a prayer, but we're going to get some of your relatives out of purgatory. So everybody said, awesome. And one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes of all time was, Luther supposedly said, if the Pope has the power to empty purgatory, why does he do it for money? That was great. But anyway, but they built St. Peter's, and then years later, it was like in the early 1900s, they were putting some addition on the thing, and so they dug down, and they found a bunch of bones, and it said Peter on the over the thing where the bones were. So they like to believe that this is where Peter was crucified and buried. I'm sure he wasn't the only one named Peter, but it's possible. So he goes out and they kill him. But I love this last writing that he does, because how he talks about serving, he talks about being the doulos, he talks about it from a human point of view. I fought the fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. I didn't give up when things started looking bad. You know, in our time, you know, we talk a really good story, okay? But I always like to tell people, if tomorrow, however you interpret Revelation, and that's why I never teach from it, because it's too confusing. But if tomorrow you have to get the mark of the beast, and if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't do anything. People say, oh, yeah. But I go, well, you know, that means you can't go to the grocery store. You know, that means you can't get your car fixed. You know, that means your kids can't go to school. Well, you know, and everybody goes, oh. How many people are going to say, hey, too bad, I'm not getting the mark? Everybody's going to say, here I am. But Paul says, you know what? I did everything I was supposed to do, and now he's going to give me a crown. Woo! How cool is that? A little bit cool. So anyway, along with the usual stuff, I decided to write, there's two podcasts now, but I decided to write out the address because everybody always got confused searching for them. And when I tried searching for them, I got confused too. So since both of them are on Podbean, if you put this in, and that should be a dot, not a comma, after Gift of Grace, but those are the two podcasts. And I wanted to remind everyone, and I know I didn't want to make this bigger because it's a link, but starting September 1st, I'll be teaching a course at Bessorah Institute. So if you go to BessorahInstitute.org, Bessorah is the Hebrew word for good news. I've taught some courses there before. Stephanie, who was here last year sometime, her and I did a course together once, and once I had one guy in one of the classes I taught, and he was this African-American guy who was really cool, and then he was the only one in the class, and so I'm up there one night, and he doesn't show up, so I called Dr. Debbie Bird, who's the president. I said, I don't know what to do. He didn't show up. She goes, well, go ahead and do the class anyway. We'll record it, and then people can watch it online. So I recorded it. The next week, he didn't show up again. So it turned out he had died. And so, I mean, some people will do anything to miss the last two classes. So I exempted him from taking the final because he was getting a much better Bible class where he is now. So if you go to BessorahInstitute.org, there's a little description. If you look under classes, there's a description. This is a direct link, spelled my name wrong, but that's okay. But I know it's hard to see. But what I really want to get to is rootsandfoundations.org. This is new. I haven't advertised it yet because I've been working on it since last fall. It took me a long, long time to get it set up. Now I think I know how to use it, but we have to do a couple of stress tests with it. And one of the things that's on there is a bunch of Bible courses. Right now there's five. As soon as we're done with 2 Timothy, there'll be 6 so that you can access them, you know, online at your convenience, and they're all in one place. And the Torah class is also on here. So you don't have to search through YouTube for the Torah class. You can go to Roots and Foundations, and there's a tab that says Torah class, and you can watch it. You missed the Torah class at Olmsted Falls, Ted. So. Oh, okay, good, good. Okay, great. Thanks. I do a lot of work on this, and it's good that somebody actually watched it. Like on the radio show, I sometimes say, I want to let both of our listeners know. But the thing I got to work out yet, oh, the funny thing about this was the company's headquartered in London. So when you call the helpline, you get these people with a really cool British accent. I mean, it's like fun to listen to them, you know, because they always say, well, this is really quite simple. And I say, well, you know, I've been trying this for 2 weeks. I can't. Well, this is really quite simple. Let me show you. But since I don't charge anybody for anything and I had these courses, I said, I want to offer these courses, but I don't charge for the courses. And this young lady was like paused and said, what? I said, well, I don't charge for the courses. And she goes, you mean you don't accept payment for what all the work that you do? I said, no, it's not a matter of work. It's a matter of presenting the, well, we've never encountered that before. Because the thing, when you send out there's like little flyers that go out and you might get stuck with them on the email, if you're on the email list. There's a thing that says how much the course costs. So I typed in 0, invalid entry, invalid entry. So then I tried $0, invalid entry, invalid entry. So I called again, and she said, try free offer. So when I typed in free offer, it took that. So I think it's going to work, but if you go to the site, it'll explain to you how to access the course. And all I can say is it's not going to cost you any money. So if you get something that says you can't go on until you know what the price is or something, just call me and I'll send you the link. Or just send me an email and I'll send you the link. So anyway.